Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Of the Word of God, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges and chapter number 2. We're going to introduce this series of Joshua and Judges, or the period of the Judges. And what we're going to do is we're going to hit the book of Judges, the book of Joshua, the book of Ruth, and the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to hit it in chronological order. So we'll be in this series for quite a while, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But in order to start this series off, we want to get a good overview, a good understanding. And in order to do this, let's go to the Word of God. The book of Judges in chapter 2, God gives His own overview of this period. And so if you wouldn't mind, let's take this overview in the book of Judges in chapter number 2. The book of Judges in chapter number 2. And we're going to pick it up starting at verse number 7. The book of Judges, chapter 2, starting at verse number 7, the Word of God says this: "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, and the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went out a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, Would you mark a phrase that is repeated twice in this passage? First of all, the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2, in verse number 16, it says, "The Lord raised up judges." The Lord raised up judges. Once again, in verse 18, that phrase is repeated. The Lord raised them up judges. The Lord raised them up judges. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to do an introduction to the period of the judges. An introduction to the period of the judges. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And you are indeed a God who is worthy of all of our worship, of our strength, of our honor, of our mind, of our heart. And Lord, you continue just to try to be the one only God in our lives. But just like the children of Israel, we have a problem. We continue to serve other gods that's different than the true and living God. And because of that, there's consequences. Because your desire is to do what it takes to draw us close to you. You want us to be so close. Help us to learn from this period, and that you would have our hearts, that we would learn by someone else's experience than going through our own experiences, that we would learn because of the example given rather than us have to go through the same thing ourselves. Lord, I'm asking that you would just be with me in a special way, that you would open up this message, that you would give us a good overview and understanding, but you would also prepare our hearts to be obedient to your word and to seek after you. The best I know how, I'm asking that you would please once again fill me with your precious spirit, and that you could get victories in the hearts and lives of these folks in here tonight because of your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we begin this series of the period of the judges, that every man did what was right in their own eyes. The key verse of the book of Judges and the key verse to this entire series is found in the last chapter of the book of Judges, almost the last verse, where it says, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, "In those days there was no king of Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You see, the whole problem with the period of the judges is everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They had no moral compass. They were not obedient to the Lord. They were obedient to their own selves. And when that happens, society fails. When that happens, families fail. When that happens, worship fails. And that's what we see through the period of the book of Judges, is that when everyone does what they think is right rather than doing what the Lord says is right, that we're heading towards disaster. That's the overview. That's what we get. And this is the theme verse of the book of Judges. And there is no clearer verse that explains what happens. In fact, this verse is used twice in the book of Judges. So it is an important overview that there in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, as we examine this, we want to do an introduction. We want to try to see what it's all going to be covered during this series. Now, in this series, we're going to examine the period of Judges, and we're going to do it in chronological order. I don't know if you may realize this or not, but the book of Judges is not in chronological order. It's in a thematic order, it's in a logical order, and it's in an order that God intended to teach us a principle that it gives an overview, and then it puts his attention on a couple stories. But we're going to take the book of Judges, we're going to take the book of Joshua, we're going to take the book of Ruth, and we're going to put 1 Samuel, and we're going to put it in chronological order. So there are going to be times that we're going to hit 1 Samuel, and then the next message we'll hit Judges, and then maybe we'll hit Ruth, you know. And so we're going to order it in how it happened in time, and we're going to see as things build up and build up and build up. And we could see where they're headed, because there is no king during those times, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, the books we're going to examine, as I just said, are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel, and we're going to put them into chronological order. Now, first of all, let's overview the book of Joshua. Let's see what's going to happen in here. The book of Joshua is the book of victory. It's a wonderful book, talking about that as people obey God, they get victory. God wants to get us victory. And I want to encourage you that it's not you getting the victory. It's God that gives us the victory. The simple thing is we just have to obey. As we obey, we will see victories in our life. Just because, by the way, the idea of victory doesn't mean the absence of battles. It means we're going to go through battles, but God is going to win them. God is going to win them. And that's what we want for ourselves. We don't want absence of battles. We want God to give us victory after victory after victory. Now, God in this book has given to the children of Israel the possession of the land. Basically, he said, anywhere you go, it's yours. You just have to possess it. The problem was, is that they had to claim it by faith, and anything that was not claimed was lost. Basically, they had to go and actually possess it. They had to go fight the battle. They had to put the strength, they had to put the energy towards it, and anything they did, God gave them the victory. Unfortunately, not all of it was claimed. Unfortunately, not all the victories were won because they just did not fight the battle. They did not attempt to do it. Now, notice what it says in Joshua chapter 24 and 26. That's the last chapter of the book of Joshua. And it says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. The reason why I'm putting this here is because Joshua is the one who wrote the book. God gave him the words and Joshua wrote it down. So the book of Joshua is almost Joshua retelling this is what happened. He is recalling the history of what occurred. Now Joshua, if you recall, was Moses' minister. What is that? That means when Moses said, I need someone to go fetch me some water, Joshua went to go do it. When Moses needed anything, Joshua was there. For 40 years, that was Joshua's job. Whatever. Preacher, can I shine your shoes? Preacher, can I get this for you? Preacher, can I help you out? That was his job. And as he learned from his preacher, he was now equipped to lead the people into the promised land. He took over the leadership after Moses passed away, and it was Joshua's responsibility to oversee the people that they would get the victories that God promised them. Now, this book of Joshua is divided into three parts. In Joshua chapter 1 through 5, we see them entering to the land. So they finally go from the wilderness wanderings to cross the Jordan River and actually get feet on the ground inside of the promised land. And chapters 6 through 12, we could see them overcoming the land. Here's where they're getting the victories. They fight the battles through chapters 6 through 12. And then 13 through chapter 24, they occupy the land. They get the land. They divide it out. They say, this is this people's. This is these people. They set up the land to go ahead and to live in. In addition, they also had six cities of refuge that were provided. Now, the cities of refuge were provided in the Bible as a grace and mercy from the Lord. You see, let's say that I accidentally hit someone. I wasn't watching what I was doing, and they died because of my neglect. Now, I could flee to a city of refuge, and while I was there, I was protected from someone seeking revenge on my life. So if I accidentally killed your brother and you're really mad and you don't want to put it to trial, you just want to kill me, I could run to a city of refuge and plead my case. You see, we have a good God that if we mess up, we can still run to him. The cities of refuge are a great picture of Jesus Christ. Now, they had six cities of refuge that were set up in the promised land, and there was not a city of refuge that wasn't more than a day's journey away. So it didn't matter where you were at in Israel. If you messed up, you could always make it to a place of safety. And that's an important picture that we find in the book of Joshua. Now, this book tells of the great victory of the people of God that they enjoyed as long as they were obedient to God's word. Now, that's important. the key verse to Joshua is Joshua 1:8. Now notice what it says. It says this book of the law, so it's referring to the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know what God told us to do with the Bible? We're supposed to meditate on it day and night. We're supposed to think about it. We're supposed to read it, study it, hide it in our heart. Why? Why does God want us to read the Bible? Why does God want us to meditate on it? Well, the Bible says that thou may observe to do. The Bible is here not just as a pleasure book. It's not here just as an entertainment book. It's not there as a history book or a science book. God gave us the Bible to obey it. And as we obey it, we get victory. Notice this. Thy book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Why? According to that which is written in. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. By the way, the book of Joshua doesn't teach you how to give good success. It teaches you that you obey the Bible. And as you obey the Bible, God will grant you victory. He will grant you success. Success is not the goal. Victory is not the goal. Obedience to God's word is the goal. And as you obey the Bible, God gives you victory. By the way, there is no victory outside of Jesus, and there's no victory outside of the Bible. This is why we tell you every week, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the word of God for yourself. Why do I say that? Because I want there to be victory in your life. I want you to have all the things God gives you. My kids are working on a song that says, you can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. You can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. If you don't know what the Bible says, you don't know what promises you could believe in. If you don't know what the Bible says, you don't know what to obey. You lose your guidepost. That's what the book of Joshua teaches us. As we obey the Bible, as we obey the Lord, He grants us victory. That's what He wants to do. He wants to grant us victory. Now, the problems occurred when the people did not trust the Lord for the victories that God promised. They started to say, well, God can give us victory here, but He can't do it down there. And as they started limiting God in their own minds, the victories dried up. They failed to obey God. They failed to step up by faith. They failed to keep advancing forward. By the way, any church, any personal life dies when you fail to advance forward. You cannot stay stagnant. Staying stagnant causes you to die bit by bit. You have to always advance forward. That's again what the book of Joshua and Judges is telling us, that you keep moving forward, keep moving forward. Because if you don't, then you start becoming more disobedient. You start allowing more things. You start to see more defeats instead of seeing victories. You have to be advancing forward. So that brings us to the period of Judges. That Joshua, we see a lot of victories, but at the end, they started to disobey. And it transitions to the book of Judges. Now, we just read this passage. Let's break apart this passage, if you're still there, in the book of Judges, chapter number 2. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So it starts off by giving the summary of the book of Judges. That Joshua was doing great. Joshua was getting victories. The people, as they obeyed God, they were getting victories. And the people continued to obey through Joshua's time. And then some of the leaders after Joshua. But then things began to fall apart. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Timothyrenes, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of this hill, Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Notice this. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for them. This is an important principle. The principle that we see here is that it's easy for a younger generation to fall away if the older generation is not faithful. In fact, you may say it like this. That each generation will go further than the next one. So let's say that a matter of dress, all right? Remember, every person tries to find the borders. They try to push the envelope. Now, what happens is that you'll push an envelope a certain amount, and the next generation will push it further, and the next generation will go further. Every generation will always go further than what you intend it to go. So this is why we encourage our people not to see what you could get away with, but try to be as conservative about what you do as possible, because what's going to happen, the next generation is going to take it further and further away. Clothing. What will happen is that someone will push the edge of modesty, and the next generation will be totally immodest, and then the next generation will be just unsightly so. That's what happens. Every generation will try to push the borders. Every generation will go further away than what you yourself went. So we encourage people to stay as close to possible. Someone said this, that there was a king in the old days who was looking for a brand new chariot driver. And so as he interviewed chariot drivers, he lived on a castle on top of a hill, and they had steep drops on the side of the road, the winding road leading down. And so he interviewed the first driver and said, "Sir, how close do you think you could get to the edge?" He says, "Well, I'm pretty good. I think I can make it within about 2 or 3 inches, have the wheels get so close. I think I can control the wagon being that close." And the king said, "Okay, well, thank you." The next person came in and interviewed, and he said, "How close do you think you could drive to the edge?" He says, "I think I can control the chariot and the horses, the carriage and the wagon. I think I could get within an inch of that. I think I could drive it. I think I could make it no problem." Well, the third chariot driver said, "Well, I'm pretty confident in my ability, but if it's all right with you, I'm going to hug the outside wall and not even get close to the edge." The king said, "You're hired." You know, we don't have to try to see what we can get away with. Let's go to where we know is safe. If we push the envelope, what's going to happen? The next generation is going to go further until they're totally outside of God's will. That's what we see in the book of Judges and Joshua as this begins to cross, that you had a generation that was living right. But what happened is that they allowed unfaithfulness in their life, and the next generation became totally unfaithful. That one generation is going to keep getting further and further away from the Lord unless they learn to live for the Lord for themselves. In the book of 1 John, it teaches this principle, that the first generation has convictions. That I study things for myself, this is what I believe from the Bible. The second generation has preferences. Well, I prefer this. I prefer this music. I prefer this Bible. Then the third generation has opinions. It's now my opinion. You see, each one becomes more and more watered down. Unless each person has to learn to live for God for themselves. You know, if you rely off your parents' faith or your pastor's faith, your faith is not going to be as strong. It's going to get weaker and weaker. And if you pass that weak faith down to the next generation, their faith is going to be weaker still. Every generation must learn to live by faith for themselves. Otherwise, it becomes more and more watered down. And we see less and less people trusting the Lord because they have their own opinions instead of their own convictions. This is what we learn through the book of Judges. The passage goes on that we read, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So instead of serving God, guess what? They served Balaam. And they forsook God. This has the idea that they crossed their arms, turned their back on God. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Notice what they did. They left the God that gave them so many victories and served gods that could not do anything for them. They left the God of victories to serve these other gods, which followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves to them and provoked God to anger. That word provoke, it has the idea to antagonize. Put in your mind this word picture. It's like taking a stick and poking at a lion inside of the cage. How long do you think you get away with that before the lion trying to do something to you? Just keep poking, poking, poking. That's what they did. As they started to serve other gods, they're provoking him. They're poking him. They're prodding him. They're aggravating him. You know, even God has his limits until he says, all right, I'm done with this. I've put up with it long enough. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asheroth, who are very important gods. Now, something just kind of minor that I wanted to put your attention to is the word Balaam. Balaam is the same as the god Baal. The difference is that there's a suffix of I-M. That's the plural form. So in essence, they served many Baals. They served many false gods. They served many forms of Baal, but none of them were the God of the Bible, and none of them could give them victory. All they did was bring them defeat. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them in the hand of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Do you see the picture here? That God said, fine, you want to trust your other gods, let your other gods get you out of this mess. I take my hand of protection off. Let's see how well you do without me. And guess what? They got defeat. They got opposite of victory. They got depression. They got all these other stuff that went in there. The idea of spoiled means they took stuff from them. They took their property. They took their money. They took their livelihood. They took it away and they sold it into the hands of their enemies. So their enemies has all their stuff and all of their hopes and all of their dreams, and they have nothing to show for it because they provoked God and wanted to serve other gods other than the God of the Bible. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Isn't that a scary thought, that God can be against you? Now, we're not talking about Philistines or Moabites. We're talking about Hebrew people, the children of Israel, that it says that God was their enemy. The hand of God was against them for evil, meaning he allowed bad things to happen to them, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. I'd be greatly distressed too. He said, I told you this is what's going to happen. As long as you serve me, I'm going to bless you. But when you turn your back on me, bad things are going to happen. He told them that in the books of the law. And they said, oh no, we're going to obey. Joshua gathered everybody up and he said, hey, you need to choose whose God you're going to serve. If God be God, then serve him. If the gods over the other side of the flood is God, serve them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And they all lined up and said, no, Joshua, we'll never leave God. We'll always serve him. We'll always be in church. We'll always read our Bible. We'll always do those things. And they didn't. And then they wonder, why is all these things happening to us? We don't understand. And notice what it said. And they were greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. That's a consequence. That's a defeat. They're having defeat in their life because of their lack of obedience towards the Lord. But notice this. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of those hands that spoiled them. So just when they are at the place where they said, how are we going to get out of it? There's nothing. Lord, please help us. God sent them someone to help them. He sent a judge. He sent someone to help them out. Now, let's answer some things. Judges were not, like what we think of judges, they're not wearing black robes and sitting on court benches. But judges in this time frame are military chieftains. Basically, they are bold military heroes of sorts, and they deliver them militarily through strength, through guile, through whatever things to deliver the people out of it. Now, the judges were also regional leaders rather than national leaders. So you may have someone that's helping with the Philistines, but the rest of Israel may be in distress. So some of the judges may even be ruling at the same time because they're regional rather than national. So this is what makes the book of Judges a little bit out of order, because some of this stuff is happening simultaneously rather than this and then this and then this. In addition, none of the judges had exemplary lives, meaning that these were not the perfect Baptist people that you expected to be. They have issues in their life. They were not accepted in society. In fact, they were society's losers. That's who they were. You know, the good thing is that God is able to use the most unlikely people. You may say, God could never use me. I want to say the book of Judges begs to differ. God didn't use the best people. He used the most unlikely people through the book of Judges. Why? To show that it's God that gets the victory and not your intellect, not your strength, not your education. It is God that gets the victory. And he's able to use the most unlikely people if they're just surrendered. Remember, your greatest ability is your availability. And these people made themselves available, some of them under protest. Let's see some of these judges. We have Ehud, which was left-handed, which is an offense in the Middle East. And because of a mixed audience, let me tell you that even today, if you go to the Middle East, you never put out your left hand. The reason why is because they did not have a cool invention called toilet paper. All right, I'll leave it there. But it is considered an offense. So left-handed people were considered outcasts. They were rejects. They were not accepted because it was very offensive. It was just backwards in their society. I'm left-handed. How many of you are left-handed? Just me? Good, good. We're the oddballs out. We would be accepted, rejected in their society. We would be told that we can never amount to anything because we're always defiled because we keep using the wrong hand. In addition, Deborah was a woman. Again, back then, military people were supposed to be men. Deborah was a woman who God used, which was out of the ordinary. And by the way, her prophecy and other things, there was another woman in that story that gave deliverance. But Deborah was in charge, and that was against a lot of the society. Jephthah was a son of a harlot. He was an illegitimate child, which was already rejected inside of the Bible. He had many brothers and sisters, but when times get tough, they went to the rejected child and said, "Can you please help us? Can you please help us?" Shamgar used a weak weapon. He used something that shouldn't have been able to defeat armies, and all of a sudden it's defeating armies. It was unlikely. Samson had problems with women. Samson's one of the most puzzling Bible characters for people who like cookie cutter Christians, who like people to look the same, talk the same, act the same. He had issues. He had lots of issues. He was not the poster child. He would not be the person you would want to have as the deacon of your church. He had problems, but God used him in spite of him, not because of him. By the way, later on in the series, we'll get to the idea of Samson. Samson was not the big bodybuilder. He was not the Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was not built. He looked like a skinny twig. And we see that in the scripture. Otherwise, why would they say, "What's the secret of your strength?" If it was because he was all buffed up, they would have said, "Well, it's because of his muscles." Because it wasn't of his muscles, but yet he could carry these big archway doorways and just carry them up a hill and defeat all these people and do these great things of feat. You know, they would have said it was his muscles. But instead, they're trying to, "Well, how does he do it? No one should be able to do that. I mean, what's his energy drink? What's his secret? What's he doing?" But Samson had issues, and we'll go through a lot of Samson. Then Gideon. Gideon and his 300, you know, when you first find him, he's hiding. The angel of the Lord has to go and kick him because he's hiding. "Please, please don't tell where I'm at. Please." He's hiding. Isn't it wonderful that God can use people who are timid and scared, and God can still use you? So when we go through the book of Judges, we're not looking and getting the emphasis that in order to be used of God, you have to have this and this and this. Your greatest ability is your availability. That if you just make yourself available to God, God can use you. God can use you. As we go on, the book of Judges is where we left off in verse 17. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges." Meaning, they wouldn't even obey to the people who delivered them and they saw victories. They wouldn't even obey them. But they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly, not slowly, quickly out of the way which their fathers obeyed or walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. You know what that means? People get foxhole religion. What does that mean? That when everything's getting really bad, Lord, please, I'll go to church if you just get me out of this. And then all of a sudden, God gets them out of this. And guess what? They're not in church. What happened to them? Well, they went quickly out of the way. You see, many people are willing to bargain with God as long as God does what they want. But when it's their turn to deliver, a lot of times it doesn't happen. And guess what? It becomes worse for them. Because God wants them to be used. He wants them to obey the Bible. God wants more for our lives than what we want for ourselves. But we want our own way. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by the reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. By the way, stubbornness is never a quality in the Bible that God applauds. In fact, he calls it witchcraft later on in 1 Samuel. It is not good to be stubborn. It is good to be humble and submissive and moldable and makeable. But you know what they did? I don't care what God says. I'm doing it anyways. I don't care what the preacher says. This is still what I'm doing. I don't care what mom says. This is what I'm doing. I don't care what the government says. This is what I'm doing. You're heading into trouble when you start saying, I want my own way. We shouldn't want our own way. We should want what God wants for us. His way is perfect. So what we see here is that there's a cycle that plays itself out over and over and over. What is this cycle? Well, we start off with rest. So they start off, it's good times. All right? We got rest. We don't have any enemies. We're not in a fight. We're resting. So what happens during that rest? They decide they're going to rebel. Well, I don't want what God wants for me. I want my own way. I don't care what they say. What's going to hurt? It doesn't matter. And then that rebellion is going to turn into retribution. Then what's going to happen is that God is going to start making things difficult for them. So they start off with rest. And after a little bit of rest, they say, hey, you know what? I can do whatever I want. I can get away with it. God's not going to do anything to me. Well, after a while, God does. There is a payday someday. There are consequences for our action. After the retribution comes repentance. I'm sorry, God, please. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. Forgive me. That repentance will lead to restoration where God will give them victory. He will deliver them out of their problems. He will deliver them out of their situation, which will go back to rest. And then after the rest comes the rebellion. We see this cycle over and over and over, and you'd almost try to think, why don't they learn? And then your preacher looks at you and says, why don't you learn? That's what happens. We could get caught in this. By the way, we don't have to. Anytime we could stop and say, God, I'm going to serve you, and God can give us the victory. But we see this cycle over and over and over in the book of Judges. The passage continues, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed against my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel. Whether they keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Notice this. God said, I will prove them. God gave Israel the opportunity to be right with God on their own. The reason why, he wanted them to obey willingly because they love the Lord, not because they were forced to. By the way, God does the same thing in your life. He will give you the opportunity to do what's right. He will do things in your life to prove, to see if you're going to do what's right or not. He will allow temptations and trials to come to your way so you can willingly choose to do what's right or give in to temptation and suffer the consequences. Now, God's not being a mean God. He's being a very loving God. He doesn't want wind-up Christian toys. He doesn't want you to say, I love God because I have to. He wants you to love Him because you choose to. And if you love Him, the Bible says, and Jesus said Himself, you'll keep My commandments. You know, the best way to prove that I love God is for me to obey Him. Words are cheap. You can say, I love God, but unless you obey, those are meaningless words. Love is always proved by action. Love is always proved by action. And so He is allowing the people to prove their love towards Him by obeying in the first place. So He gives them the choice. He says, you could choose. There's consequences for each one, victory or defeat. But I want you to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose if you're going to obey or not. We remember that incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. You cannot obey God halfways. You either obey or disobey. Obey or disobey. That's what we see through the book of Judges. You can't obey God partially. You obey Him or you don't obey Him. It goes on, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. Now, here are some of the judges that we find in the book of Judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and then Samson. So these are the judges that that the Bible puts attention to in the book of Judges, and we're going to cover them in the course of this session. Now, remember the theme of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In Judges 17 through 21, there are three stories that are not in chronological order, but they're at the end of the book of Judges to put emphasis of how this period just crashes, how everything goes apart. Let's show the summary of these themes. In Judges 17 and 18, we have the story of the Levite, the priest, who decides he's going to go and hire himself out. When apostasy seems right, true worship dies. That's what we see by that story. And Judges 19, when immorality seems right, the family dies. By the way, this is still true. And Judges 20 and 21, when anarchy seems right, society dies. By the way, these are the issues that we're facing right now in America, because in America, everyone wants to do what's right in their own eyes. And because of that, when they leave true apostasy, true worship dies, and we see worshiping, according to the Bible, dying today. When immorality seems right, the family dies. And don't we have lots of family problems today? And then when anarchy seems right, society dies. We see that in our news all the time, where people are anarchist and they don't like the government and they try to overthrow everything. Now, in the book of Judges, another interesting observation is that in this book, every Israelite that was killed was always killed by another Israelite. You do not find recorded in the book of Judges where a Moabite, Canaanite, Philistine, or anyone else kills an Israelite. Israelites kill other Israelites in the book of Judges. That's it. That's kind of an amazing thing. Now, I'm sure that Israelites were killed, but there is no record of them because God is placing emphasis that look at what happened when we're destroying ourselves. We hurt each other in this, that it comes from our own disobedience that affects us. By the way, you know what affects a church and gives a church defeat? When we're not obeying God, we hurt each other. Through one person's disobedience can affect a church. We see that all throughout society too. Then we go through the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth actually occurs inside of the book of Judges. Actually, it occurs right at the very beginning of the period of the Judges. So basically, it's an extension of the stories that, and it's trying to show an emphasis through one book of what is occurring in one family's life that is trying to survive in this period of anarchy. Now, another thing that this book does is it traces the life of those that thought they chose what they thought was right rather than seeking God's will. And because of that, they suffered great consequences. But remember, God always shows himself faithful. That also in the book of Ruth, we see the principle of the kinsman redeemer. The one who's able to redeem us by blood and purchase us back to the family. We see the great picture of Jesus Christ in the book of Ruth. And then, of course, 1 Samuel. Now, the early parts of 1 Samuel happen within the time frame of the book of Judges. They're happening the same time. So it doesn't go the book of Judges and then that period's over and then 1 Samuel starts. 1 Samuel and the last part of Judges is happening at the same time. In fact, the early parts of 1 Samuel introduces the life of one of the most important figures in the early history of Israel. And that person is Samuel. Samuel is one of the most important people. In fact, Samuel was contemporary with Samson. Many of the events in the lives that occurred in Samson's life and Samuel's lives affected each other. We're going to see that when we go through this series, that sometimes Samuel would do something and it affects Samson's life. And Samson would do something and it affects Samuel's life. We'll see them as they cross quite a bit. They were judges at the same time. Samuel was the last judge. And then he was first to hold the office of a prophet. That there's no more judges after this. But now we begin to see the different prophets as they begin to appear within the history of Israel. Samuel was also the human penman of Judges, Ruth, and the first part of 1 Samuel. So he was the human penman. He was the one who wrote those and recorded what happened. Namely, because he was there and he was able to give a witness of what occurred. Remember, the theme of the book of Judges in this period is in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So what do we learn just from the overview? What do we see here? What's the application? As we obey God, he grants great victories. And that's what we want. But it comes by obedience. When we disobey God, we receive great defeats. So as we start this off, let me just ask you this question. How's your obedience? Have you been obeying what God has given you to do? Or have you been willfully disobedient and you know? Is there any sin? Is there anything in your life where you know that God has been telling you? Maybe it's the idea of giving that God has been saying you need to give. You need to give. And you've been saying no, no. Maybe it's the idea that you need to come to church. That God's been saying come to church, come to church. And you've been saying no, no, no. Maybe it's the idea of reading your Bible. You know you're supposed to read the Bible and you just can't get it. You just won't read your Bible. Just one excuse after another. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. The wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't switch messages. He'll keep hitting the same message over and over and over and over. You know, maybe some kid is or person is convicted on rock music. You know, I could preach a message on tithing, you know, and talk about how you're supposed to tithe and give 10% to the Lord. And afterwards, I shake the person's hand and say, well, so what did the Lord speak to you about? Rock music. That's always what you preach about. Rock music, rock music. I said, I was preaching about tithing. Yeah, but you meant rock music, rock music. Well, you know what's happening? God doesn't switch messages. I could preach on anything, but if you won't turn over what God is been working with you, he doesn't change messages. He keeps working on the same thing. It doesn't matter what I preach if it's not going to church. I could preach on how good God is, and you say, yeah, but you meant going to church. You meant going to church. You know, God doesn't switch messages. He'll keep hitting that same thing over and over and over. So I don't have to tell you what you need to fix. It's that same thing that God's been speaking to you about. Oh, I know I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be reading my... Oh, I know I need to be in church. I know I need to be... Oh, I know I need to be... You know what it is. Remember, as you obey God, he gives you victories. But when you disobey God, especially willingly disobey, you set yourself up to see defeats in your life. You know what we want for you? We want victories. As we have this theme for this year, building and battling. Remember, the attention's not on the building and battling. It's on the victories we get as we advance forward. We want to see lots of victories. But without the building, without the battling, there is no victories. But it all starts with the one thing, obeying God.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.